Next door. So, the rest of you, we just finished up the Prodigal Son series, and this morning I wanted to take the opportunity and kind of expound on what we've been talking about here, about raising children. And today, I think more so than ever before, it's imperative for parents to be parents. You know, we get to a point in our society where our kids are gone a lot. For the school system, I think Maine just turned around, lowered mandatory kindergarten. So they're in the school systems a lot. We're busy with activities. And all these things aren't necessarily bad, but the impact as parents have on children, I think, has really sort of decreased over the years. And it's important for us to really be praying for our kids. And they're bombarded with images, with options that you and I never dreamt of when we were kids. I mean, how many kids now have a phone where they have the whole internet available to them? It's kind of scary what's out there. In the book of Malachi, grab your Bibles. Here's a good way to find Malachi. If you go to Matthew, which is, my Bible has all the red letters, and that's the beginning of the New Testament, just back up one book, Malachi. It's not Malachi. He's not the Italian prophet, but Malachi. Malachi was written to the Jews. It was written in a place where the Jews were coming back. They had been in exile, and things were starting to go pretty good for Israel. And when things are going well, oftentimes we start getting our eyes off the Lord. It's amazing how many times we'll cry out, "Lord, help me! Lord, I'm in a mess!" Right? But when things are going well, it's easy for us to kind of slip off. Well, I don't need the Lord quite as much. Is that reminder that we need the Lord. And one of the areas that Malachi in chapter 2 starts talking about was marriage. And the Jews were starting to divorces and remarriages, and things are already getting complicated, how messy families get. And God warns them here in Malachi 2:15. He said, "Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirits, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." The Bible really is clear that marriage is a union of a man and a woman, and that function comes in of becoming one. And the world's kind of idea is marriage is kind of like, well, you got a man and woman who love each other and they want to go off and do things, and they turn around and you have two individuals who come together doing their own things, but who love and encourage each other along the way. God has a different design. The goal of marriage is that we become one and one function. And the Bible warns that what God is doing together, let man not separate. That junction, that union, that marriage relationship, that intimacy that's there, the strength, the possibility that's there is so strong. And you can say, well, we kind of mess things up along the way, and we're really good at doing that. Right? And the Bible says God allowed divorce because of the hardness of our hearts, not because of his will, but because we mess things up. We can't work it out. And God wants us to work out these relationships. And it's why, you know, we talk about the idea of talk about divorces, and things get so messy and so hurtful, right? Because you take people who love each other with such a deep love, and you turn that on itself, and divorce is kind of that ripping apart of that union. It's kind of like, you know, if you were to decide to take my arm and rip it off, it would not be clean. It would not be nice. It would be hurtful. We see this with couples that have been married for so long, and then one of them passes away. The void that's left is a huge emptiness because part of you have died that day. And that's by God's design that we would have this closeness and this intimacy in our marriages. And Malachi really starts rebuking the Jews here because what was happening was, you know, a guy would marry a young hot thing and, you know, we're going to be happy ever after. And then, you know, she would have the kids and we'd go on. And then he'd turn around and say, you know what, I want a new model. And he was divorcing his wife. And at that point in time, historically, the wives didn't have much rights. And so he would turn around and get rid of her after she did all the hard work. Right? I remember years ago, someone asked my wife, goes, you know, would you divorce your husband? And she said, no. She goes, I got too much time invested in him. Right? You know, the guy you see today, is he's had a lot of training over the years, and I'm still not there. I still mess up. I won't tell you how much, but don't laugh. You guys are in the same boat, right? Some of you have been, we've been married 30 years, be 31 in August. It's right around the corner. And, you know, some of you have been married longer than that, and you're still working on your spouse. You know, you're still training. It takes a while. Or maybe you're just giving up. I don't know which comes first. You know, so I'm just hoping if I kind of drag my heels that she'll just kind of give up. No, okay, that's not going to happen. I could hope, right? And so what they were doing, you know, the one wife would be there and do all the hard work, raising the children, having the kids and all this, and then he would cast her aside. And actually, Malachi chapter 2, if you read the whole chapter, talks about you're covering your spouse in violence, that ripping apart, hurting, and that awful act that divorce does. And he would push her aside and then get another young lady. And God says, no, hold on. Stick with the bride of your youth. Work on it. Work it out. And one of the purposes of that, he says, is that God would have godly offspring. You know, today we have kids and the idea is, we'll let the kids become whatever they want to be. I mean, it's gotten to the point where we let them decide, you know, well, what religion they're going to be instead of instilling in them and training up a child. We'll just let them decide what they want to do. To the point of, you know, even things have changed a little bit. I've talked to a lot of parents who make like 4 different meals for their kids because each kid wants a different meal. And I'm like, boy, things have changed. Because my mama, you know, she whipped together something, she put it down, and we had to eat it. I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a vote. My mom's like, I worked on it. You're going to eat it. Like, okay. But in here, we fostered such an independence. We fostered such an independence of mind without realizing that these children are given into our care to be raised and nurtured. And as the Sneeds came up this morning, and the pledge and dedicate is to turn around and say, look, I'm going to do all I can to show these kids the Lord. To raise them in church, to raise them to love your word, to see it played out. And God's desire for couples is to have godly children, to train and nurture them. And we see this play out in a couple different ways, and I know some of you have gone through raising your kids. And so maybe you can just kind of play along, and maybe you have a child in your life, maybe he's a grandchild or someone that you can have an impact on. Ephesians 6 tells us, is, look, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That training and admonition, is it really that balance? Because parenting is all about that balance. That balance between love and discipline. And these two cross. I discipline because I love. And because I love, I discipline. They're not two opposites, but they're a point to be balanced on, because I see today so much abuse in parenting, or some of it's just lack of knowledge of how to approach these two things. Because I'm a firm believer that if you take either one of these out, I think it's abuse. If you discipline without love, that's abuse. And you say, yeah, I can see that. That causes you to strike out of anger, verbally be abusive and mean, right? Without that love, without that compassion through. But I think the other side of things, if that you have love without discipline, I think that is just as abusive. That in here, allowing a child to go uncorrected, to allow a child to go and do its own, totally what it wants, will destroy that child in the long run. And that's not good. It's not good. That in here, that you teach the boundaries of what not to do and what to do. And that falls on the parent. Now, it's interesting because we have a lot of different institutions today. And in here, I think there was a previous presidential candidate who wrote a book, It Takes a Village. It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. And we've seen this role, and I look at it, that government oftentimes is stepping in more and more to help along. And I have no problem with helping families and assisting families. But I think things get out of whack when you have the parents are playing the second place. Children are a heritage of the Lord. God gives parents children to be raised. I know as a parent, I'm going to have to give an account to God of how I raised my child, what I did. And I mentioned this morning, what this needs did this morning is publicly declare before all of us and before God that we're going to do all we can to raise and instill these children the right way to go. Now, the balance between love and discipline. As we look at the balance going through, the first thing might seem pretty obvious. You can say, well, Pastor, why do you even have to mention this? But the first aspect of raising a child, a godly offspring, is love. Love the kid. Love the kid. And you say, well, that's just instinctive, right? What parent doesn't love his kid? And actually, the scriptures kind of make that understood. But in here, in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, the passage goes down through and talks about the older men passing on to the younger men, right? And then it talks about the older women passing on to the younger women, right? Because you guys have been around the block a few times. You've learned a few things along the way, right? I kind of cringe today because so many young moms and so many young dads now turn to Pinterest or turn to Instagram or to Facebook and try to glean wisdom from their peers of how to raise their kids, and we're totally neglecting the wisdom that has been on before, right? And I tell you, as I've gotten older, the more I have appreciated my parents. The older I get, the smarter they become. Because I don't know how they did it. I don't know how they did it. You know, when I was younger, I was angry and upset, and I had problems and issues with my stepfather. It was amazing. As soon as I had my own kid and was raising my own family, I look back at what this man did, that he married a woman who had four kids. And he raised us. My own dad was out of the picture, and he provided for us. He cared for us all out of his own pocket. He did all that he had to do. And I look back on him, and I'm like, wow. How in the world did he do all of this? Right? I look at my mom and the patience and wisdom that she used. Right? But to love and pass it on. Here, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says that they would admonish, this is the older women teaching the younger one, that they would admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Because especially as young moms and or those who basically a lot of the responsibility falls onto, that in here, I understand that frustration of kids. I'm convinced this is why God makes them so cute. Right? Because during the day, you could kill them. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not. right? We're recording this and people are like, ah, the pastor. No, right? I understand the feeling of that, right? And I think it's a different thing to carry it out. But, you know, but then you're like, ah, I'm ready to pull out my hair. I'm frustrated. I'm not, right? And then they sleep and they look so cute and adorable, right? You're like, oh, yeah, that's why I love them, right? But we go down through and we see this, that encouragement. That, you know, some things are phases and some things are seasons and some of this will pass and some of this is your child and learn to understand them and love for them. Jesus is talking here in the book of Matthew. He's explaining to them about the love of God as a father. And for the Jewish mindset, God as a father wasn't a really concrete idea. God was up in heaven, told me what to do, and I did it. Right? And Jesus comes and he starts building on this idea of our relationship with God is one of a relationship. And what Jesus pulls as that illustration is our parents-child relationships that we understand. He uses terms like our Father, which art in heaven, God, our Heavenly Father. He says we cry out to him, Abba, Father. And Abba is the Greek term for daddy, right? That personal, intimate, that God knows me. He cares for me. He wraps his arms around me. He carries me. All these things we see as a parent. We call this relationship. You know, my daughter's getting 10, and she's getting bigger than I am. And she's still like, Dad, carry me. Okay. Dad, catch me. I remember when I'd sit in the chair and she'd sit on my lap and, you know, I'd sit in the chair and she would be like this tall. And now she's like, Dad, I want to sit on you. And she, you know. And I'm like, oh, kid, you're squishing me. And she rolls over. I think she does this on purpose. Rolls over and she nuzzles in. She goes, Dad, I love you. I'm like, okay, yeah, you can stay here. Those are the images that Jesus uses for us and our Heavenly Father. And in here, he talks about in Matthew chapter 7, using this illustration, he says, you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Right? I'm a flawed dad. But I still love my kid. Right? I don't always do the right thing, but at the heart of it all, I want my child to know that I love her and care for her, and I will do what I have to do to help them. That's love. You know, I cringe today because I hear so many parents who just can't wait to get rid of their kids, you know? I think it was Staples. I don't know if they have a commercial anymore. I have to wait every year. It's an old commercial, but every fall they come in through because the kids been home, right, all summer long. And they show the scene where mom and dad are in Staples and they're buying supplies for school. And they show mom and dad skipping down the aisle. And the music's playing. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, and they're getting all ready to send their kids back to school. And then they show the mom and dad are like, hee hee, all giddy and throwing things in. And then they show the kids afterwards like, right? And I talk to so many parents, they're like, I just can't wait to get rid of my kid. That's sad. It really is. The in here, that love, I love to be with my kids. To spend time with them. And we see this play itself out. That me, even though I'm flawed, love my kids. So the first thing to raising godly offspring is to love your kids. Second one is to train them. Is to train your child. Because when they come to you, they don't come with instructions. I remember when my oldest was born. And, you know, the first day, I think we were at the hospital, I just stood holding. Now, my wife makes fun of me because she goes, you know, you hand a baby to the mom or to a lady, and they're always like this, right? And anytime I hold a baby, I'm like this. You know, I'm just staring at my daughter. And I think in this case, you know, because things come out each end of the baby and you can quickly face it away, I don't know. But yeah, you hold the child, and I was just, my first day my oldest was born, I just stood at her, stared at her, and it was like. And then the hospital's like, okay, it's time for you to go home. And they sent this little thing home with me. And not a matter of trust, it's just the law. The law says you got to take her home. You know, so I was like, oh, so we got her home. And, you know, especially my oldest had his days and nights mixed up. Didn't know when to sleep and when didn't. You know, and my daughter was born and my wife's like, you know what, go ahead, go home. You know, she's sleeping. So as soon as I left, she stayed up all night and cried. So I came up the next day at the hospital, and my wife's like, where were you? You sent me home. And we got her home, and we didn't know what to do with her. You know, you bounce her, you shake her, and finally we found out she liked to be hung upside down. I called her a bat girl. And I would lay in my lap and put her head down. It's funny, as parents, you will do what has to be done, because if sooner or later they'll let you know, oh, this works. You know? And it was like you figure it out, and it's like, oh, man. Then, you know, then they turn 16 and tell you everything you've done wrong all your whole life, right? Hey, you didn't come with instructions. I did the best I could. But to train them, to teach them right from wrong, what's acceptable and what's not. Because children, I mean, of their own, you know, they'll eat the bug. They'll, right? I mean, it's amazing. Talk to one parent, and they're like, I don't know what to do because I leave the room, and they wake up. If I don't get in there soon, they take off their diaper, and they, how can I put this? Take the context of the diaper and write on the wall with it. And the parents are exasperated. I don't know what to do, right? Well, you teach them, and hopefully they'll figure it out before they're married, because otherwise the wife is in for a shock. I got a little look from the wife. All right. But in here, the training of a child is really involved in two things. One is our actions and our words. It's our actions and our words. Timothy tells us, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Right? Mom, dad, those who are involved. Right? You do what's right. You follow it through. You live what you believe. Because kids can figure out really quick if you say, do what I say and not what I do. You know how long that's going to last? Not long at all. If they don't see that it's important for us, that it doesn't have an impact on our lives, they're gone. Right? But in here, if we live what's faithful, and we, you know, this needs came up, and part of what they did is, like, hey, as parents, we're going to set the example. It's a heavy thing. But live it so they can catch it and all of that. Ephesians puts it this way, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. That our children learn about God through us. Because think about it, we are the most closest thing to God in a little child's life. They ask for something, we do it. We set the rules, we set the boundaries, right? And oftentimes, and I'm convinced that we see in our society that there's a really concerted effort to really kind of say dads are important, to kind of put you up on the screen. And I really think there's an evil influence on that, because time and time again, God reveals himself to us as a father. And I share with you, myself and my father were estranged. And so in here, as I read about God being a father, I don't have a good image of a father in my mind. And so when God's my father, I'm like, oh, what's that mean? And I think there's a lot of people who have that part missing out of their life, which makes it harder for them to understand when God says, I'm your father. And people are like, oh, that's weird. But our lives, as we are going through, we need to live what we say we believe. Be imitators of it. That when the children look at us, that their image of God is correct. Now, we all fall short. Right? As parents, we're going to mess up. As a dad, I have dropped my child as a baby. I won't say which child, because there's no loss in damage. And I didn't tell my wife that until much later. It was an accident. Be careful changing the diaper up on a dresser. You know? But my wife wasn't home, and no one knew. There was no bruises. But we all mess up. We all make mistakes. But strive to be imitators of God and these children in life. Deuteronomy. It says, "In these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Probably the hardest thing about being a parent is the time. This passage gives this wonderful picture. He says, look, you guys should know the Word of God. You should know the Scriptures and living it out and explain it in all these places. He says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, that in here, everything is a teachable moment. Now, both our children, now I'm going to use this, we homeschool. My wife homeschools. I just take credit for it. And in that, it's helped us with a mentality that everything's a teachable moment. You know, I remember pushing the little cart, and my wife said, hey, I'm going to go grocery shopping. And so I say, okay. And she'd go, you know, go away. My wife doesn't like to shop with me. So she always sends me to the other side of the store. Go away. And she doesn't say it that way. So I'm pushing the cart. I'm like, okay, today is the letter S day. And we're going to find items that start with S, and we'll push around and we'll point item, right? We just became a natural thing that where we were, we just taught. And we explained things. And biblically, we should have the same thing, that in here, as we're going through situations in life, to explain to our children things of God. And He's everywhere. Right? Look at creation, and it declares His wonders, and God created this, and look at what He does, and look how He loves us and cares for us. And we talk about His mercy and His grace and consequences for right and wrong, and we talk about all these things. But here, this passage talks about basically the understanding is our kids are around us a lot. And we should seek out those opportunities, spend time with them. Because I'll tell you, and many of you, you know, your kids have all grown up. And I heard this so many times, it goes by so fast. But let me tell you something, when you're in the middle of it, when your kid's not sleeping for the third month in a row, it feels like it's taking forever. But one day you're going to stop and look back. And it's gone. Right? And some of that influence starts waning a little bit. Seize the opportunities. Seek the time to teach and train along the way. The last thing that raising godly offspring, we talk about love, we talk about training. The last one is discipline. How imperative it is to train and teach our children. And we see this as an example. Like I said, I did a quick Google search, and I found a lot of modern psychologists, you know, don't correct your child, just encourage them. And there's a whole lot of hogwash that's out there. And we see this example because God, our Heavenly Father, He loves me. But He also does correct me. He chastises me. He disciplines me. In Hebrew, this illustration says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son who receives Him. If you endure chastening, the Lord deals with you as a son. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I discipline my kids because I love them. Plain and simple. Right? That I'm convinced that I'm not here to be my kid's friend. Because they can have lots of friends. But she only has two parents. And God has called me to be a parent. They're in here to raise them, that they will be good, godly adults. That's the, right? You know, my goal is not to raise the best 10-year-old and next year be the best 9-year-old. My goal is to make her a godly grown-up, to train them and teach them. You know, so when we're in the restaurant, she's at the age now where I let her order. And I train her. Okay, when the waitress comes or the waiter comes, look them in the eye and speak clearly what you want and say thank you and please, right? Because she's going to have to do this the rest of her life, right? Simple things. But in here, in our house, you know, that church isn't an option. This is what we do. And this is why we do it. And it's interesting, we talk about the idea of discipline and chastising, that in here it changes as a child gets older. You know, that we did spank, we did have corporal punishment in a period of time for a certain cause, but that works for a while. Now we're at a different phase in life where we got to find something else. I always tell parents, and kind of, you got to find the weak part of your kid. Because if discipline doesn't cost a price, because right, we see this in life. If I break the law, there's a price to be paid, right? If we raise and discipline our children, there's not a price that will hurt them, you know. I mean, the crime's got to fit the punishment, right? And each kid's different. That's why each parent is. You know your child, right? My oldest would go through, and she got to a point where she... We tried timeouts, we tried everything else. She's getting a little bit older. None of that worked. And then finally, my wife charged her a quarter for talking back. So you mouth back, that's a quarter. Boys, that made a difference. Right? And it changed the behavior. But that's knowing and loving your child. But in here, God chastens me, God disciplines me, not because he hates me, because he loves me, and that carries over as we go on with our children. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs is a wonderful book for parents. But Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it far from him. I was listening to a psychologist, and basically his idea was that children are born perfect, and parents mess them up. And we hear that played out a lot, right? We see what's going on in schools, we see what's going on, and one of the first things that everyone says is, what happened? What made them this way, right? I mean, even to the umpteenth degree, about some of the shootings that's taking place, right? The big thing is, what made them this way? The premise is that we all start off perfect, and someone messes us up. You know what the Bible says? We're born sinners. I mean, they might be cute, adorable sinners, but they're little sinners. So, well, when does that begin? Have you ever seen a little tiny baby have a temper tantrum? Right? Where did that come from? They're fallen sinners, just like we were. Then you hear, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction drives it from them. In here, as we correct our children, is to correct that behavior that is harmful to them or those around them. And so many parents just want to walk away. So many parents just don't want to correct. Right? And the sad thing is, it's harmful to your child. Proverbs goes, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. that as we correct, the sooner it is through the crime, the better. In our house, we were very methodical, right? That in here, this is the way it kind of worked. I was sort of Judge Judy. I'm dating myself. I don't know how you guys know who Judge Judy is. But I was the judge. So it was like, okay, you know what? What did I tell you not to do? Blah, blah, blah. Okay. What did you do? Blah, blah, blah. What did I say was going to happen when you did that? Blah, blah, blah. Guess what's going to happen? Right? Simple. And then the punishment, when it was done, it was over. Boom, boom, boom. But to be clear in understanding why it's happening, and in here it's not a matter of anger, it's not a matter of I hate you. And in here, you know, after we would correct, oftentimes it'd be a time of, you know, love and discipline, right? I'd wrap my arms around my kid and say, you know what, I love you. You know, I don't want to do this. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, I've heard it said that this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I think you're doing it wrong then. I mean, I always felt like this is on you. Right? As adults, we understand this. The other day, going down, 4th of July, cops were everywhere. If I speed, I will get a ticket. I know that. I've been taught that. Right? So when I see the blue lights behind me, right, it's not the cop's fault. I sped. I'd get a ticket if I got that, right? I sped. I didn't get a ticket, by the way. All right. But we understand that. That's how the adult world works. And in here, discipline, a correction in our children's life. And by putting this all together, you know, our kids have choices. And as they get older, they have more independence and can make choices on their own. And I'm not going to be held accountable for what my adult children do. But I will be accountable for what direction I point them in. Right? And in here, God wants godly offspring. He wants our children to grow up loving Him and serving Him, be part of the church family, and be faithful to Him. God desires godly offspring. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it has been a great day. And Lord, we think of the needs and the dedication they have, and Lord, they just publicly verbalize these things. But Lord, may each one of us have that sphere of influence on those children around us that, Lord, I believe is so direly missing. Lord, I think our children are wandering and they're lost. And Lord, they need you. Lord, may we be able to point them in the right way. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.